Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. While you're turning there, let me mention that 1995 was a memorable year in our family, especially regarding our son, Kevin. That was the year he was married, 25 years ago, last May. And he and his wife, Lori Hay, gave us four grandchildren, which we prize highly. Bev and I are the parents of old people. I thought there would be a greater laugh than that, maybe a moan or two at least. But the other memorable occasion regarding him was a few months earlier than their marriage in May, and that was when he gave his graduate recital in oral and terp. And that was from memory reciting the book of Daniel. I'll never forget being so moved by that recitation. It helped me to appreciate not only Daniel and his godly character, but the God of Daniel. And this great lesson that I'm going to share with you tonight, God honors those who honor Him. If you'll notice in your bulletin the proposition, you can honor God even in the worst of circumstances. We can all do that, no matter what the circumstance is, and Daniel proves that to us. Returning to that passage in Daniel chapter 6, we read again, "The God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be forever. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." The man who offered this praise to Yahweh was not a prophet, not a priest, not even a believing Israelite, but a pagan king, Darius of Medo-Persia, Daniel's commander-in-chief. He exalts the God of Daniel, whose testimony of faithfulness inspired this response. It bears witness to the fact that even in the midst of a terrible, idolatrous pagan culture, even in what appears to be the worst of circumstances, God will honor those who honor Him. Darius' tribute was spoken at the occasion, of course, of Daniel's miraculous deliverance from those ravenous lions. Daniel was 80 years old when that event occurred. He'd proven himself faithful since taken captive at the age of 18 by Nebuchadnezzar. As a teenager, he established a pattern of godliness, loyalty, courage, humility, and integrity. Sometimes traits we don't find in teenagers today, but were abundant in Daniel's life. He lived up to his name. God is my judge. When our kids were small, we put their names on their bedroom doors. Kevin, Kara, kindness, purity. Kevin, live up to your name. His middle name is Leal, faithful. Live up to your name. Be kind, be faithful. He wasn't always that. And there were some instances where we had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. At the time, he probably thought I wasn't very kind. But we wanted him to learn to be faithful and kind, and our daughter to be pure of body and heart. Daniel lived up to his name and gained the respect, trust, and even affection of his superiors. And I wonder, do we honor our name? Christian, do we honor that name in our belief and our behavior? I want us to see tonight that Daniel honored God by his refusal to compromise Bible-based convictions in two ways. First of all, regarding divine law in chapter 1. So let's look at chapter 1. And then we're going to look at Daniel's refusal to compromise Bible-based convictions regarding devotion to prayer. So let's forge ahead here. First of all, regarding divine law. Daniel found himself, as we see in verses 1 and 2, in a predicament, not caused by him, but caused by the sins of the people of Israel. We see in chapter 1 that this occurred in the third year of Jehoiakim. It's actually the fourth year, if we reckon it according to the calendar of Judah. But this was the first of three sieges of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And this is when Daniel and his companions were taken into captivity, 606 BC. This captivity, of course, was a result of God's judgment. It's interesting to note in Scripture that just prior to a judgment God is about to level against his people, he gives a bill of particulars. He gives an indictment. And this we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21. We see, first of all, in verse 14, they are taken into captivity because of their idolatry. We read, "All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem." Because of their idolatry, the Jews were taken into the very cesspool of idolatry, Shinar or Babylon, the site of the Tower of Babel, the place where the prophet Zechariah says, "Wickedness is banished." On an occasion, our son takes the senior group from Hampton Park Christian School to Washington, D.C. I think it was the last time they went. They went by the office of Senator Tim Scott. And he was very congenial, talked with them and said, "Could we have a word of prayer together?" "Why, sure." He said, "I want you to pray for me." He said, "Washington, D.C. is the center of idolatry and immorality. I'm tempted all the time. Pray for me that I will resist temptation." What a testimony that Tim Scott had to those young people. But it bears evidence to the fact that the center of our nation, our capital, is also the center of immorality and ungodliness. Not a very good tribute, is it? There's another reason for the captivity: failure to heed God's prophets. In 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, we read, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people," and catch this, "until there was no remedy." There comes that red line. You cross that, there's no remedy. And they had crossed it. God said, "I've had enough. I'm taking you into captivity." But why 70 years of captivity? There's judgment mixed with mercy in that 70 years. In 2 Chronicles 36, 21, we read, "The captivity was 70 years to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." Now, Jeremiah mentions those 70 years in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah mentions the Sabbath year of rest for the land. And this passage in 2 Chronicles mentions that Sabbath year of rest for the land. That was every seventh year the land was to be dormant, not farmed. So if you trace this period of time back 490 years, every seventh year, 70 years, back 490 years, you come to the time of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So evidently, all that time, every seventh year, until the captivity, they had worked the land. Jeremiah 34 also said that they failed to keep the Sabbath rest for the slaves. They were supposed to be freed every seventh year, and evidently they didn't do that either. So God, in his justice, his exacting justice, removes the people from the land so they can't work it. And he takes them to the place of enslavement because of their refusal to free their slaves. Now, Daniel was part of the predicament, but not its cause. So it was with Joseph of Egypt, Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness of Arabia. But what these men learned was not to bemoan their predicament, to feel sorry for themselves, but be a witness for God while in it. You know, folks, our situation may change. We cannot do anything about it. We're in a situation right now with the COVID-19 virus. Oh, like you, I wish we could end it. I wish we could get back to normal, whatever normal is now or will be. But we can't do anything about it except to pray about it, of course. But what we can do is to honor God in the midst of our predicament. And that's what Daniel did. We can still honor God even in the worst of circumstances. And I believe we've not faced the worst by far. The election is going to determine that on November 3rd, I think, to a great extent. But that, of course, is in God's hands as well. But humanly speaking, we may face a circumstance we've never had to face before as Americans. We may have to face persecution we've never seen before in this country. How are we going to respond to that? We respond by honoring God, by faithful obedience. And that's proven out in the next verses of chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, in the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. We see the predicament. And within that predicament, we find the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. He decides to select skillful and gifted young men among the Jewish nobility, including Daniel and his three companions. They had favorable appearance, intellectual abilities. What he wanted to do was to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Of course, he changed their environment. He changed their education. He even changed their names. Just to speak their names, their Hebrew names, was a testimony to the God of Israel. God is my judge, Daniel. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is like Yahweh? Azariah, Yahweh helps. And Nebuchadnezzar deliberately changed their names to honor the gods of his pantheon. Now, why did he do all that? Well, it's a brainwashing technique called denationalization. I want you guys, you teenagers, to forget about your homeland. To forget even about your language. And certainly to forget your God. So that you'll worship me. We saw a real transition in this country when the government took prayer and Bible out of the schools. And what did they replace it with? There's always a replacement. They replaced it with godless Darwinism. and Marxism. And we're seeing the fruits of that godless education now on the streets of America. And so what was Daniel's reaction to this plan, this devious plan of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, we know his purpose, verses 8 through 16. He determined in his heart that he would not defile himself. The problem focused on incidentals, it appears. How more basic can you get than food and drink? But I'm not going to eat and drink that stuff. Why not? Well, possibly because it wasn't kosher. It wasn't prepared properly. But more likely, it was because it was offered first to the gods. So to partake of it would be to indulge in idolatry. And Daniel wasn't going to do that. The reason God sent his people into captivity to begin with was because of idolatry. He and his friends were not about to make the same mistake. The resolution was abstinence, which shows a remarkable sense of faith and courage for an 18-year-old kid. He could have said, well, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. You know, we're not home anymore. We're away from our authorities back home. Many of them have been put to death. So we'll just fit in. You know, we'll do as everybody else does. We'll go along. Or he could have said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we might die. Who knows? So let's live it up while we can. He didn't say either of those things. Instead, he said, we cannot eat. For even though you have changed our circumstances, you cannot change our faith. His faith was indelibly imprinted in his life, in his heart. So he resolved, he made up his mind not to compromise God's word under any circumstances. Folks, he refused to sacrifice conviction on the altar of expediency. I can just imagine his parents telling him, as the day drew nigh, when Nebuchadnezzar's armies were going to invade the city, they saw it was happening, and I can just imagine them telling him, Daniel, whatever happens to us, you live up to your name. God is your judge. We may not be around, and evidently they weren't. But God is always around. God is your judge. But we read further in this passage Daniel's attitude about his response. He determined, he resolved, he made up his mind, but he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it's interesting in verse 9, if you look at it, it says he was brought into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. This means kindness or goodwill and compassion or tender love. In fact, the word compassion in the Hebrew is in the plural to denote deep sympathy. So they had a very good relationship. And so Daniel makes this proposal, and the response, of course, of this prince is based on his fear of this absolute monarch. You know, I'm going to endanger my head with a king if we follow through on your plan. You know, we need to have firm conviction, and you young people especially, you need to develop what Daniel did, a pattern of godly conviction in your life. But your attitude about it plays a huge role in how you come across to people. We need to consider the command structure in this case. Making an exception to policy places the immediate superior in a very awkward position. So Daniel came up with a creative alternative. He proposed a test. You give us broccoli and Brussels sprouts to eat for 10 days, and we'll look better than anybody else. Now, that would really take faith. That would take more than faith for me, maybe for you too. So, okay. And you know the story and the results. The consequences were amazing. He looked better. They looked better than everybody else who had compromised. So because Daniel and the three companions were faithful to God in both their resolution and their attitude in carrying it out, he honored them. There's a way to honor God. There's a way to do it. There's a proper way to do that, even in the worst of circumstances. So we see in verses 17 through 21 the reward by God to Daniel and his companions. God was honored, so he honored them with preference, favorable position in the king's court. Later, of course, Daniel is promoted in government. Longevity. In the Old Testament, one of the indicators of God's blessing on someone was longer life. Daniel lived to be 80 plus years of age. Acumen. In addition to the acquired knowledge of the Chaldeans, God gave them wisdom, the ability to discern truth. Verse 17 says, in every branch of literature and wisdom, this is a reference to various kinds of knowledge, and the discernment to understand them. Again, verse 17, all kinds of visions and dreams. Daniel was specifically given this honor. And we see the whole book replete with visions and dreams that Daniel enjoys because God honored him with this revelation. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, they were 10 times better. When I first read that years ago, I wondered, why, again, 10 times? Why that? Well, I think it's a qualitative figure of speech, not a quantitative figure of speech. I don't think Daniel means here that we were literally, quantitatively 10 times better. But in terms of quality, greatly superior in contrast to the so-called wise men of the court. I mean, they were well-versed in court diplomacy and politics, academic knowledge, but they lacked the wisdom of God. So we compare that qualitative term 10 times with the 10-day test. That's not coincidental. That's deliberate. That's a connection. Daniel is saying you compare the 10 days to the 10 times. That's meant to underscore the reward in response to faith. God honors those who honor Him. The question, folks, we need to ask ourselves is not what will happen to me in this circumstance or this decision that I make, but how will God be honored by my decision? Resolved to be obedient to God no matter what the outcome. So Daniel honored God by his refusal to compromise Bible-based convictions regarding divine law. And second, he also refused to compromise his convictions regarding devotion to prayer. And those we can correlate as well. You lead somebody to Christ, what's the first thing you tell them? Read your Bible and what? Pray. Why read the Bible? So we know what God says as to how we should behave, how we should obey Him. We need to know His Word. And we pray so we can commune with God and receive His blessing. Now, the occasion for the Den of Lions episode in chapter 6, and that's where we're headed now, chapter 6, and the prophecy of 70 weeks in chapter 9 was prayer. That was the occasion for both of these events. That's the common denominator. In the Den of Lions episode, which turned out to be a miracle of deliverance, and in the revelation of one of the most astounding prophecies in all of Scripture, the 70 weeks of, so-called the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks regarding Israel's history, or its future, I should say. So one involved a miracle, the other involved a prophecy, both occasioned by prayer. Look again at chapter 6 and read with me beginning in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this is the document that Darius had signed requiring worship of himself for a particular period of time. Of course, his counselors put him up to this because they were jealous of Daniel. They couldn't attack his character. They found that futile. So what do? They attacked his faith. And so we read, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, and it's a Medo-Persian document. I mean, we use that phrase today, well, that's a Medo-Persian law. What's that mean? It cannot be changed. That's it. So Daniel was not left with a creative alternative here except to face death. That's his alternative here. He couldn't reason with anybody in court. So I will just simply face the consequences of it. So when he knew that, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He had been used to doing this. This was the pattern of his life probably since the time he was a teenager. Remember, chapter 1, he's 18. Here, he's 80. This is what he'd been doing. Now, there's no requirement to pray toward Jerusalem in Scripture. There's no requirement to pray 3 times a day, even though we have a precedent for it with Solomon praying toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, and his father, David, praying 3 times a day, Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. But there's no requirement for it. But it was a requirement by precedent for Daniel. You see, for him to rationalize this, which I'm sure he was tempted to do, well, I won't open the windows anymore. I'll go to my closet. I'll be more private about it. They won't see me. That was no problem for them to see him. He was going to do what he had always done. When I was a freshman at Bob Jones, we learned about the compromises of an evangelist, Billy Graham, his compromises with Catholics and liberals and so forth. And boy, I was a freshman. I was very alarmed by that. And so I go to my pastor, Dr. Ford Porter, in Indianapolis, and I said, "What do we do? What do we do?" He said, "Young man, just be calm." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "We're going to continue doing what we've always done. We're just going to try and do it better." Folks, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how bad it gets, the worst of circumstances, we need is to continue to do what we've been doing. The assuming that what we're doing is faithful, based on Scripture, based on the precedent of faithfulness. You know, having a consistent, blameless testimony is priceless. It means that you cannot be bought. You'll not be bribed or intimidated to compromise your convictions. It means you can be trusted. You know, when people want to know the truth, who are they going to turn to? Will they turn to you? Hopefully. It means, of course, the blessing of God. God honors those who honor Him. And, of course, how did God honor Daniel's faith? He stopped the mouths of the lions. Turn with me, if you would. I was going to mention this a little later, but let's do it now. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me there, if you would, please. 11:23. Daniel is not mentioned by name in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11, but he is referenced. Look at Hebrews 11:23, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That has to be a reference to Daniel. How did Daniel honor God? The same way these other people in Hebrews 11 honored him. By their faith. Their faith. And God was always honored by faith. And then if you'll quickly turn to chapter 9. We won't have much time here, and that's okay. But I want us to note in this passage, intercessory prayer reflects complete dependence on God for the accomplishment of His purposes. Daniel had an uncompromising pattern of prayer which distinguished him and his God. In chapter 9, his intercessory prayer reflects that complete dependence on God. What's he praying about in Daniel chapter 9? In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede and so forth, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, there it is, 70 years. Where did he get that? He was reading his Bible. He started doing research in the Word of God and realized that the time is about up. What do I do? I pray. Now, Daniel is one of the few people in Scripture about whom no sin is recorded. But he knew better. He knew he was a sinner. And he identified himself with a sinful nation. 10 different terms or phrases are used to indicate the sin of Israel in this passage that he confesses to God. And if you look at verse 18, he says, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act." What's he asking for? Deliverance. We don't deserve it. But we know you're a merciful God. And you hear and you answer prayer. We're in dire straits because of our sin. But you promised 70 years and they're about up. So I'm reminding you, reminding God. Huh. What a bold prayer it is. Delay not for your own namesake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And he gets interrupted in the middle of his prayer by the angel Gabriel, who had met him before and gave him a revelation. And now he is about to give him one of the most astounding revelations ever given to man. Why does he do this? Well, look at verse 21. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, he's an angel, of course, in the form of a man, whom I had seen in the vision of the first, came to me in swift flight. Swift flight. He was told to go and minister to Daniel. And so we read in chapter 9 and verse 23 why God delights to honor Daniel by giving him this prophecy. Look at verse 23. For you are greatly loved. Some versions have you are highly esteemed. The word means you are precious. Daniel, you are precious in the sight of God. What an ornament Daniel was in the crown of God's sovereignty. What a testimony that he had to his faith in this wonderful God. Let me close with this illustration. Some years ago, while I was in New Jersey, I visited Princeton and its cemetery. You can learn a lot of theology in cemeteries. There, the remains of several past presidents of the university are interred. One of these presidents was a famous theologian and godly preacher. Some say perhaps the greatest theologian America ever produced. He was instrumental in bringing about the Great Awakening. But as a pastor, when he refused to compromise Scripture and excluded an unsaved person from communion, the church ousted him, forced him out. He found a mission station where he could minister in an obscure part of Western Massachusetts. But while he was there, he produced some of the greatest theological works ever written. By his side is the grave of his wife, Sarah. Together, they produced an esteemed posterity. Of 729 descendants came 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors of good books, and 300 United States congressmen. But in a secluded place close by their graves is the tomb of their grandson, an infamous traitor to his country, a murderer at heart, a man who denied Christ and his gospel, who shook his fist in the face of God, would have nothing to do with him, even though he rose to the high office of Vice President of the United States. That first man is the highly esteemed Jonathan Edwards, the grandson, the notorious Aaron Burr, forever remembered as the man who killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. They don't make Broadway musicals out of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr had a Christian granddaughter who asked him about his soul as he lay on his deathbed. He replied that he had made an agreement with God that if God did not disturb him, he would not bother God. As far as we know, the man died dishonored and disgraced, a failure to his family, his nation, and to the God of his fathers. Listen, folks. Those who dishonor God, he will dishonor by casting them away into eternal perdition. But those who honor God by faith, as Daniel did, he will faithfully honor with blessings, both temporal and eternal.